Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Blake Law here at the church, and we've gathered to have a service of worship and remembrance of our dear sister, Elizabeth Sehan. We'd like to welcome the family, the Sehan family. We'd like to welcome the members of our church and also the members of the family extended and also some of the members of the Delhi Presbyterian Church who have come to join us this morning. We come to worship the Lord because He is our rock and our comfort. And we come to also pay honor to His faithfulness in the life of Elizabeth Sehan, our dear sister. Let us now go to, before we go to the Lord, I'd like to take this opportunity to read a letter that was given to me by Madison, who is one of Elizabeth's great-granddaughters. And she wrote this letter to her, she wrote it to the Lord and to her great-grandmother. And I thought I would take this few minutes to read this letter. Dear Lord, we are all sad about the death of Granny, but we know it's for the best. Granny, you will always be in my heart. No matter what, I will always love you. It's going to be hard not to see you anymore, but we will get through it, and you will always be remembered by your friends and family members. You are in a better place now. You got to meet God and see everybody who passed away, and you will meet new friends. You will be happier than on earth. We all love you so much. Love, Madison, and always remember that I love you. That's very sweet. Well, let us now go to the Lord together and ask His blessing upon our service. For as much as it has pleased you, Almighty God, in your wise providence, Lord, to take out of this world the soul of our deceased sister, Elizabeth Sehan, we therefore commit her body to your care, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, awaiting the hour when all who are in the earth will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, as you have declared in your word. O merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, in whom whosoever believes shall live though he die, and whosoever lives and believes in him shall not die eternally, who also has taught us by his holy apostle Paul not to be sorry, as men without hope, for those who sleep in him, we humbly beseech you, O Father, to raise us from the death of sin into the life of righteousness, that when we shall depart this life we may rest in him, and that at the general resurrection in the last day we may be found acceptable in your sight, and receive that blessing which your well-beloved Son shall then pronounce on all who love and fear you, saying, Come, blessed children of my Father, receive the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. Grant this, we beseech you, O merciful Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray your blessing upon this service of memory and worship to you, Lord. Bless now this service, the families, the friends, all who have gathered to receive comfort from your hand. We pray that you would bless us now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us now stand as we sing and worship the Lord. We will be singing from our Trinity hymnal, number 460, Amazing Grace, number 460.
Jimmy, Sammy and I were talking last night, and we got to talking about how God grows and extends His kingdom. And we look around at your family, and we see how through you and Lib, God has extended and grown His kingdom here on earth. He's expanded His church. From two of y'all has come forth this whole family. It's a great blessing and a great honor that God has given you to grow His kingdom that way. You know, we all need to honor and praise the Lord Jesus and worship Him this day. But we also need some comfort. And God's Word is just chuck full of it. And I'm going to read a few passages from God's Word. And then we'll pray and pray together in the Lord's Prayer. From 1 Chronicles 29:15, we're told, "We are all aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." And then in Job 14:1, we hear, "Man who is born of woman is a few days, full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and he fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." In Job 1:20 through 21, "Then Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell on the ground and he worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God foolishly." And Jesus says in John 11:23, he said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know we will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." We read in 2 Corinthians 5:1 through 8, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon our own house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us from the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnestness of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body so that we may be present with the Lord." And we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning they which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain upon the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And finally, in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says this, "And live says this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all of those who love his appearing. Pray with me. Father, we are here before you to celebrate the life of our faithful sister, Elizabeth Sihon. We're here before you to celebrate her passing from this life in seeing through a glass dimly to life eternal in seeing Jesus face to face. What must it be like, Lord, to close our eyes in this life and open them in the presence of Jesus? We give you thanks and praise you that Miss Sihon has been given such a great blessing. Lord, now we confess our need for your comfort, as she would be greatly missed by Jimmy and the family and so many friends. You promise that you will be a stronghold in a time of trouble. And Lord, we humbly call upon you to honor your word and be just that to us this day, in the days to come, the weeks and months and even years left to us all. Enable us by your Spirit to comfort one another in word and in deed and through prayer, praying together as Christ taught his disciples: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, I would now ask you to rise as I read from God's Word. I'll be reading from John 14, verses 1 to 6 for our message this morning. Hear now the Word of the Lord from John 14, verses 1 to 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. By this point in the book of John, as we get to this passage, we have to understand that the disciples have been following Christ for several years. In that time, they have experienced every hardship. They have left their homes and their families. They have followed Christ everywhere. They had no place to call their home. They would often sleep outside in the cold under the stars. They would often go without food when the times were difficult. They had faced opposition. They had faced persecution, and they had often feared for their lives as they followed Christ from place to place. And can you imagine the uncertainty that they felt in following Christ, having no idea what would happen to them, not being sure what Christ was telling them, not understanding what would happen to Christ? And now Christ is speaking these strange riddles to them, saying that the Son of Man must suffer and die. And Christ is telling them that one of them is going to betray him. And next, Christ even tells them that Peter, Christ's most zealous supporter, would renounce him three times before the very next morning. So can you imagine the uncertainty, the anxiety, the heartbreak, and the confusion of the disciples at this point? The devastation that they felt as they heard that their Savior, their Master, was going to go away, that one would betray him, and that even Peter would deny him. What would be going through their minds? Why did he say he would go away from us? Where is he going? What did he mean that one of us would betray him? Could that be me? What is going to happen that would make Peter deny Jesus three times? They're distraught. Jesus said that he's going to leave them. But Jesus looks at the disciples with compassion. With compassion. Just as he looked at the great crowds and he had compassion, and he looked at the crowds and he said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. He looks at his disciples and he looks and he sees their anxiety. And so he gives this word to them. He gives this passage to them. In this passage, we're going to look at three things that Jesus does for his disciples, that he gives them in his words in the midst of their anxiety. And he gives these things not just to his disciples, but he gives them to all who call upon his name throughout all time. He comforts his disciples as he comforts us. First, he prepares a place for us, as he said he prepares a place for his disciples. And thirdly, he shows us the way to that place. First, he comforted his disciples as he indeed comforts us. He says, let your hearts not be troubled. If their hearts were as troubled as a storm raging upon the sea, Jesus calms their hearts with a single word, let not your hearts be troubled. As he said to the wind and the waves, peace be still. He says, now to their hearts. And as the wind and the waves became instantly calm, so Christ commands to their hearts, be still. So in hearing his voice, as his disciples hear this word, their hearts became still. Just as we now, when we hear his voice, when we hear Christ saying, let not your hearts be troubled in the midst of your anxiety and your suffering, our hearts too may become still and quiet as the waters and the waves. There is power in a calm, authoritative voice during a distressing time. During a time of anxiety, there's power when someone speaks with command and calm. I'll never forget a time when I was on a mission trip in New Zealand as a young man. And we were in New Zealand and we were staying at a retreat center. And myself and some of the other guys decided to go exploring around the place. And we found a ravine with a rushing river going right through it and a thin cable, a steel cable going across the ravine. And being young guys, we looked at it and we said, I bet we could shimmy right over across that wire if we really wanted to. And then that became a dare. And then, of course, we did it. And I remember all of us went from one side to the other, and it was without problem. And then all of us came back, and then the last guy grew tired on his way back, and he grew afraid, and he grew petrified and frozen there on that wire. And all of us were very afraid. This guy was hanging from the wire. He was shaking. His hands must have been on fire from the gripping the wire. We didn't know what to do. We were panicked. We thought that we were about to see our friend drop right down into that river with all those big boulders in it. And so one of us ran away to get one of the leaders that was on the mission trip, a man that was only a few years older than us, and he was from Australia, and we fetched him, and when he came, we thought that he was going to jump into action. He was going to do just the right thing to save our friend hanging there on the wire over the ravine. But that's not what he did. The leader on our team, he stood on the side of the ravine, and with a calm and a commanding voice, he said to the guy hanging on the wire, "Move your hand forward." The guy on the wire, he said, "I can't. I can't. I can't move. I'm too afraid." The leader there on the side, he said, "Yes, you can. Move your hand forward. Pull yourself forward." Before too long, the young man listened to the voice of the leader. And before too long, he was pulling himself across the wire. And before too long after that, he was standing on his own 2 feet on the safe side of the ravine. And that day, I learned that a voice of calm and command is a powerful thing. It ministers to us, and it produces peace in our hearts and confidence. And that is exactly what the Lord Christ gives to his disciples, a clear voice, a voice of command and calm. Let not your hearts be troubled. As I think about Lib, one thing that Jimmy told me is that most of her life she had such calm and quiet peace in the face of her suffering. Even though Lib suffered most of her life with physical limitation, a limitation that got worse as she got older, Jimmy told me that she never complained. She never despaired. She never said a word about it. And so I ask, what could produce that calm, that peace in her heart, even though she was anxious, even though she was in the midst of suffering? And I say that the answer is the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of the Lord in her life, her listening to his words, his promises, his voice of calm and command as he tells her, "Let not your heart be troubled." A voice of calm and command is a powerful thing. Well, the Lord goes on to say, "Believe in God, believe also in me." And the heart is stilled and quieted by God, by his word, and we are able to believe, just as a child can be calmed and quieted by a parent so that they can listen. The Lord Jesus, he calms and quiets his disciples, he calms and quiets us, and says, "Believe in God, also in me." He gives comfort to his people. He prepares a place for us. After stilling their hearts and comforting them in their anxiety, Jesus gives his disciples this remarkable promise. "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Jesus assures his disciples that even though he is leaving, he will surely bring them to where he is going. The promise is just like those words that Jesus speaks in John 16. He says, "A little while, and you will not see me any longer. And then again a little while, and you will see me." This is the promise that we will be reunited with our Savior. This remarkable promise is for those that believe in the Son, that we are heading to a place where we will be with Christ forever. Christ says that his Father's house has many rooms. The older translations, they say many mansions. But the word here, it simply means dwelling places. It doesn't necessarily mean estates or houses or rooms or cottages or what have you. And I would say don't listen to those who say that some will have a mansion and some will have a simple cottage and some will have a shack, because you can't justify that from this passage at all. Jesus tells us this thing very clearly. We will have a sure dwelling place, a dwelling place with Christ in his Father's household. Where he is, we also will be. In fact, Christ says, I will come again and I will take you to myself. So the goal in view, the real goal and the desire of the believer is not the dwelling place, but the great reward of being with Jesus. To be in the presence of God, that is the desire. So forget about the kind of house that we may live in. And understand that if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, I will take you to myself. Where I am, you will also be. Christ confirms this promise by saying, if it were not so, would I tell you that I go to prepare a place for you? Christ goes to prepare a dwelling place of rest in his Father's house for his disciples. And think for a minute about what Christ is saying when he says, I will go to prepare a place for you. He is the master. We are the servants. Usually, it is the servant that goes to prepare a place for the master. Usually, when the master comes to his home, the servants are the ones running around. They are preparing things. They are preparing his table, preparing his meal, preparing his chamber. The servant always prepares a place for the master. But that is not what Christ is saying. What is Christ saying? That he, the master, is going to prepare a place for the servant. It is completely backwards. But that is the kind of Savior that he is. Though he is greater than all, he is meek and lowly in heart. And though he is worthy of all and every honor, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's how he prepared a place for us. That's how he did it. He offered his own body and his blood as the way for us to be forgiven. That is how he prepared a place for us, by giving his body and his blood, that we who come through death will not come into judgment, but to his heavenly kingdom, because he prepared it. So all who put their trust in him for the forgiveness of sins will come into his kingdom, and that is our only hope and comfort for this life and the next, and that's our only hope and our assurance for Lib, who professed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she worshipped him daily. Our assurance is that Jesus Christ has taken her to himself by preparing a place for her through his death. She is safe in the arms of Christ. She is with him in his Father's house, just as he promised. And like all who die in Christ, Lib is with him in spirit, while the body goes to the ground, to destruction, to corruption, waiting for the day of resurrection and the final judgment, where all who belong to Christ will come to the new Jerusalem, both body and soul reunited, where we will dwell forever with Christ. That is our hope and our assurance. That is what Christ means when he says, I prepare a place for you. But when he spoke these words to his disciples, they did not understand him. It was just as the time when Christ washed their feet. They did not understand what he was doing. And Jesus said to them, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. You will understand it. And now, because of his death, his resurrection, you and I, just as Lib, may understand. We understand that he shows us the way. This passage is concluded by these words, and you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus told them that he was going away. The disciples, they were confused. They did not understand. And so Thomas asks him, Lord, how can we know the way? This is the same question that many ask about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the way to be a Christian? What is the way to be saved? What must I do to follow after him and to enter into his kingdom? What is the way? But the answer Christ gives is not the answer to any of those things. But it is an answer in a whole different category, because Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. Not a system. Not a method. Not a plan or a path to some kind of spiritual enlightenment. The way to salvation is a person, Jesus Christ. He is the way. He made the way so that we may go to be with him. Every other religion of the world, which are all man-centered and all devised by men, every other one involves some kind of work or some kind of method to arrive at salvation. It's the same. It's just the way that we are. It's the same as those men that built the Tower of Babel. It involves a work. It means I must do something. I want to contribute. I want to build for myself. But there's nothing that we can bring. Jesus is the way. There's nothing that we can add. All we can do is obey his voice by believing. And that's all. We come to him by believing. And he says, I will bring you to myself, not you. You will not build up a way to come to me. You will not work your way to me. He says, I will bring you to myself. I am the way. That is the promise for all who believe. It is the promise for Lib. It is the promise for you and me, if we believe. But this promise is not for those who put confidence in themselves. This promise is not for those who trust in their own efforts, who will not submit to the finished work of Christ, who do not believe in the sufficiency of Christ alone, but would prefer to build, prefer to commend themselves to Christ. These promises are not for those who are still in love with the world and do not want to come to him because of sin or because of pride or because of a desire to remain in the darkness. Those promises are not for those people who do not believe. None of that comfort and assurance is for you. And Christ has not prepared a place in his Father's house for those who do not believe. But God has prepared a place of darkness, a place of destruction for those who do not believe. As Christ himself said, whoever believes in the Son of Man is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is his judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cling to his offer of salvation that is free, and you will be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And then you shall know this peace. Your heart shall be as stilled and tranquil as those wind and the waves when Jesus spoke to them. As still, as tranquil as those saints that we look to as an example, like Lib. Calm in the face of adversity, trusting, believing, that he will bring her and us to himself. And so when people gather to mark your passing, there will not be uncertainty. It will be just as it is now, as we rejoice, as we praise God for bringing Lib Sihon home. If you but believe, then your great-granddaughter may be able to write the same about you. I know that you are with the Lord. I know that you are in a better place. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us once again stand as we sing to the Lord. We'll be singing from number 44, How Great Thou Art. Let us stand as we sing number 44. Also now, God's benediction upon us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.